Please take your Bible and find the Gospel of John. This morning we're in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. We're going to look specifically at verses 17, 18, and 19. So a sermon based on just three verses. How long could that possibly be? Pages and pages and pages. No, there's much that the Lord teaches us through his word, and in particular, as we look at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, we see much about the heart of our God, about the mission of Jesus, and about what he expects from his people. We've been studying this high priestly prayer for a few weeks now. Jesus, at this point, will be departing soon from his disciples. Within that very day, he shall give up his life in this world. He shall go to the grave. He shall be buried. And at that point in time, it looks like he's departed. But on the third day, he is raised back to life by God the Father. And he will stay in this resurrected form for another 40 days upon the earth until the Lord takes him home in the resurrection. Jesus, as he is praying this, is actually on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is obviously praying for the benefit of his 11 apostles who are listening to him. So far, he has prayed that in his absence, the Father would keep these men close to himself. In other words, that nothing would separate their oneness from God. Also, he prays that the Father would keep them in his holiness. He says, Father, keep them in your name. And in the only place in this gospel where he describes his Father as Holy Father, we know that he's talking about keeping them in that holiness. Of course, this will then be done by the indwelling Holy Spirit, but there's still about 42 or 43 days before he comes. Actually, 50 days, Pentecost. Let's make that 53 days. Jesus has also prayed that his disciples who are going to be left in this world on purpose. I think a lot of us would say, hey, we've got a better plan. Lord, the moment that you save us, why don't you just take us to be with you? That'd be so much easier for us. And yet the Lord's plan is that his disciples would continue on in this world, and Jesus has prayed that they would be protected from evil. In verse 15, Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Rather, I ask you to protect them while they're in the world. A simple solution to oneness and to holiness would be to remove us from the world. But God in his wisdom knows better. Or, if we're going to continue in this world, then at least give us somewhere where we can be separated from this world. Oh Lord, give us a country all to ourselves where we can guard the borders so that evil will never bother us again. Lord, let us be insulated and isolated. And that is certainly not the will of God either. No, Jesus' intention for us is to stay in this world, but not become of the world. And for those of us who understand that we were saved out of sin, and that's every one of us, and we know what it is to be worldly, and we know what attracts people in this world, and deep down there's always a little bit of us that says, yeah, wouldn't it be nice to go back? Kind of like those foolish Israelites who said, you know, we really want to go back to Egypt because the food they had there was just so good. By the way, they were trying to work them to death. Do you think they were eating gourmet meals? Don't think so. Anyway, God has a purpose for leaving us in this world. And when he has purpose, you know that it's a sovereign purpose, that it's the right thing. That is the thing that he considers best, and his judgment is always perfect. Remember that God the Father had sent Jesus into this world for a sovereign purpose. Of course, many of us would say, well, yes, we understand that. Jesus was sent into this world to redeem and to save a people for God. Absolutely. Jesus was also sent into this world so that God could be revealed in an understandable way for people. Jesus has explained him, it says. that Jesus came into this world as God in the flesh so that he could reveal God's truth. The one commodity that is the most desperately missing commodity in this world is truth. This morning, as I was driving in my car, I heard a radio commentator say that there's a moral equivalency. It's basically morally the same to discuss chickens in cages and abortion. And I went, wow. Jesus reveals God's truth. Jesus was sent into this world to bring glory to God the Father. Jesus was sent into this world to defeat God's enemies. Jesus was living holiness in the midst of a sin-filled world and in a world that was in rebellion to God. You know what the frightening thing is that in this sin-filled world, when we confront them with the truth, they so rarely repent, because that is the work of God also in the heart of a person. God causes the repentance. Truth hardens this world. Jesus was sent to defeat such enemies. He's living holiness. He was sanctified. And now that's a word that's going to come up three times in our three verses this morning. Jesus was sanctified. And that idea is to be set apart. Now clearly, because Jesus was God the Son, he was set apart from this evil world. Jesus is pure holiness. And even in being fully God and fully man, he was still pure holiness. And he walked through this world set apart from this world. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. But Jesus was also sanctified for God, from evil, for the holy purposes of God. By the way, John only uses this word sanctify four times in this gospel, and three of them are going to be in these three verses. He's already talked about it back in John chapter 10, verse 36. And he knows that the Jews are calling him a blasphemer. And he says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world that he is a blasphemer?" The Father set Jesus apart for his purposes and sent him into the world. This is so true for Jesus, and it is the cornerstone of our salvation. But it's also true for Jesus' people. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's praying for his people as he is about to send them into the world. Now again, Jesus speaks as if it's already happened, but there's still a few weeks to go here. He is speaking with great anticipation. He knows exactly what's going to happen. The will of God is so sure that he speaks of it as a fact, even a little ahead of the happening. He's praying for his people because God is going to send his people into this world much in the same way as God has sent his Son into this world. And as much as Jesus was meaningfully engaged with this world, God the Father intends and Jesus intends that his people will be meaningfully engaged in this world. And that they would not revert back into worldliness in the process. I think all of us can engage with this world. The problem is, do we engage with this world and then go backwards and return to foolishness and sin? Or do we engage with this world having been set apart for God and for his purposes? Jesus is praying that it would be the latter, that we would be set apart for God and for his purposes. By the way, can you be in this world meaningfully without being of this world? The answer is yes. You cannot find this ability in and of yourselves. This is God-given sanctification, setting apart. This is God-given strength in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is being immersed in God's given truth so that we might have a different way of understanding and thinking and behaving. All of these things must happen if we're to have a meaningfully godly interaction with this world. We know that this is an enticing world of sin. We know that this is a hostile world that hates those who live in Christ's word and who live out Christ's word and those who belong to Christ. The world hates them. Jesus said in just a few verses earlier, he said, I've given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them. No surprise there. This is a world hurtling towards destruction. And so we ask ourselves a question even before we look at the passage. How can we serve God's purposes in a world that seems totally opposed to God and his purposes? And really, that's what Jesus prays for in these three verses. How? How can this even happen? If you have an outline there this morning, 3 points. We're going to see first in verse 17 that Jesus prays that his people will be set apart. First and foremost, they themselves need to be set apart in God's truth, and they need to be set apart for God's truth. Verse 18, we'll see that Jesus is praying that his disciples would both understand and fulfill his purposes for their mission. Do you realize that each of us is called to a mission? Jesus sends us into this world so that we might fulfill his desires and his purposes. Thirdly, in verse 19, we see that Jesus prays that they would appreciate that their sanctification is found in his crucifixion. Being set apart is the work of the cross. It's the work of Jesus. It's both an established reality that at the cross we are set apart for God, and it's also an ongoing process of conformity that Jesus, having begun the good work, will continue that good work until the day of Christ, and we are to be conformed into the image of his Son day by day. All right, with all that introduction, let's look at the passage. So I want to start here at John chapter 17, verse 17, and this is what God's word says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they themselves also might be truly sanctified. All right. That's not a whole lot of words this morning. 15 minutes, we should be done. Let's look at verse 17. What is the intention of God? The intention of God is that his people will serve as his witnesses in the land of his enemies. As Jesus walked upon this earth, as Jesus taught upon this earth, as Jesus ministered on this earth, as Jesus demonstrated his authority and the divine power that was his as God the Son on this earth, was this earth reaching out to Jesus with open arms and saying, yes? Not according to John chapter 1. He came to this world and this world did not recognize him. It's not because they couldn't recognize him, it's because they didn't want to recognize him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. It is difficult to go into a place where you are not wanted or appreciated and to do something meaningful in that place among those people. The intention of God as he sent Jesus is that Jesus would go through the land that was his. This whole world is his. Remember, it says again in John, everything that was created by him so that nothing that has been created was not created by him. Totally his. Not only has he created everything, but he sustains everything. Take Jesus out of the equation. Whoosh, it's gone. Jesus expects that those who belong to him, that those for whom he has died and paid the price of their sins, that those whom he has made alive in his very life will continue to advance the ministry that he began. The ministry that Jesus himself has advanced. Now, Jesus has already prayed for their continuing connection to their God. By the way, can we be useful to God if we're not connected to God? I am the vine, you are the branches. Outside of me, you can do nothing. Jesus has already prayed for their protection from evil. That should give you a clue. If he is praying for their protection from evil, that means that they are going to face evil. There we go. Jesus prays this in an imperative sense because it is God's imperative that this connection and this protection would also now have an added feature or an added dynamic of truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Saturate them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Now, do you know what the word sanctify means? Do you know what the word sanctimonious means? He describes somebody sanctimonious means that he's a fake holy person. It's not really holiness, they just project false holiness. But sanctify comes from the idea of holiness, and here it's the idea of being set apart for God's purposes just a little bit. And I got some good head shakes there right away. Do you think that's what sanctified means? My favorite, the juice boxes, contains 5% real fruit juice. And the other 95% would be a healthy snack for your child. The idea of sanctification is to be set apart for God's purposes exclusively. Oh, well, that's a lot. Not sure I'm really comfortable with that. Could we back that off a little bit, Pastor? Because if you're going to tell me this morning that I'm supposed to be set apart for God's purposes in God's truth, and I'm supposed to do this wholeheartedly, or without mixing it with other things, then that's maybe just a little bit more than I signed up for. Can I give you a suggestion here this morning? Never use that term, something I signed up for, because when it comes to salvation, you didn't sign up for it. You were called out of a desperate, hopeless state by God. You belong to Jesus, body and soul, not 5%, not 10%, not 75%, but the whole deal. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, sanctify can mean to set apart, and it does often, in this case, means to set apart for God's purposes exclusively. It can also mean to produce a measure of purity in the child of God by purging out the sin and the evil in their minds and in their behaviors. So to one extent, when we talk about being sanctified in Christ, it means that in our position, we are in Jesus because Jesus is holy, we are holy in Christ. That's why we can be called saints. On the other hand, how many of you can say that all of your thoughts and all of your desires and all of your behaviors and all of your reactions only ever line up with the purity that God expects of you? But that's why there is a process of being set apart by the renewing of our minds, by the power of the Word of God. Remember what Paul said. It's interesting because here we're talking about being sent into the world where we'd probably prefer to be quite distant from the world. He said, do not be conformed to this world. Well, we know what that means, don't we? We all come out of good, flawed stock, I always say. We were born into sin, we practiced sin, we reveled in sin, and the Lord in his mercy rescued us from ourselves and from our sin. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By the way, is there such a thing as good conformity? Absolutely. What is the good conformity? Is it being conformed to this world? Never. Is it being conformed to the image of Christ? Always. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, what renews your mind? Yeah, we do a lot of Sudoku and what's the thing? Luminosity? Whatever that thing is, I forget it already. So it obviously didn't have any effect on me. Brain didn't improve at all. What renews our minds? Truth. So we devote ourselves to reading some Bible and a lot of encyclopedia. The bits and snippets of truth the encyclopedia may contain, unfortunately, are probably greatly overwhelmed by the nonsense it contains. And I'm one who read encyclopedias when I was a boy. You wonder, boy, you're strange. I like knowledge. It's interesting. When my daughter was 3 years old, she sat one day with me watching a show on Russian economics. I'm looking at this three-year-old saying, what in the world can you be getting out of this? And she was listening. It's a curse. Interested in knowledge. That's not the way you're going to renew your mind, by the world's knowledge and by what the world thinks is truth. Our minds are renewed by the truth. And the truth is what? God's word. Your word is truth. Clearly, the 11 were to be set apart for truth. What did Jesus intend for these 11 apostles? That they would be his eyewitnesses to everything that Jesus was, his very person, and to what he said and to what he did. And that they would, even some of them would be used by the Holy Spirit as scripture writers. Peter and John and Matthew were used in this wonderful way. Even Paul was used as an apostle come lately, the 13th apostle. And as we go a little farther next week, we see that Jesus is not only praying for the 11, but he's praying these things for all those who would believe their message. So we get included in this. Your word is truth, Jesus says. Now, the Father knows his word is truth. Jesus knows his word is truth. He's praying these things so that his 11 who are listening to him will also understand this clearly. Set them apart in the truth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus has already said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to help you. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said. He is going to lead you into truth. He is going to help you. You need help with this. But to be set apart in God's truth. Now, if this includes us, that we need to be sanctified in the truth of God, I guess the question is a question of how much? How much? Is there such a thing as a part-time setting apart? Or a partial setting apart. I'm sure we would be more comfortable if we could just find that, but no, there isn't. So if we say, you know, I know a bit of God's truth, I have on occasion read my Bible, I have on occasion listened to those who are trying to teach the Bible, I do try to be a bit informed about what God expects and who God is. Is that being set apart? Well, you might say, well, you know, on one hand, I hold some of a worldview based on Scripture. But anywhere where people say, hey, that doesn't line up with science, I give up on the Bible right away and I just, you know, say it's science. I hold on to some biblical values as long as they don't create embarrassment and difficulty for me. I appreciate some of the passages that I appreciate. I want to hold on to what I like. All the passages about love, oh man, that warm fuzzy feeling, it's just great. All those passages about having to answer before God, I'll just ignore those. Servanthood? Slave master? Lordship? I don't want to become extreme. By the way, is there anybody who's been made alive in Christ who is not to be extreme in terms of their devotion to their Lord, in terms of their desire to be obedient to his word, in terms of their intention to bring him glory? I mean, is this not sort of a, let me put it in really blunt terms, an all or nothing thing? I want to appreciate the passages that I appreciate. I want to have a selective sanctification. I'll be set apart in certain areas, but in certain areas... So question, does God give us his truth so that we can pick and choose what we want or ignore what we don't want? Is that the intention of God giving us his truth? Is that the intention of God setting us apart in his truth? I would suggest no. Because we are born sinners and we are untruthful by nature and we are basically offended by truth, we need to realize that when you get to this point where Jesus is praying for you that you would be sanctified in the truth, that God has already done an incredible regenerative and restorative and transformational change to the point that our relationship with truth is only a relationship with divine truth. We want to know the Father's will. We want to be set apart for the Father's will. And this is the Father's imperative. He wants this to happen. Can this regenerative, restorative, transformative work be done without Jesus? If only we have more education and a better social culture and more opportunity to do good, surely that will bring about some setting apart of us for the truth. Can there be sanctification without the cross? You know what? Verse 19 is coming. By the way, just a scant few, couple chapters, couple verses earlier, Jesus made the comment in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Do you realize how absolute those terms are? Outside of Jesus, there is no way to be reconciled to the Father. Outside of Jesus, there is no way for this world to grasp real truth. And outside of Jesus, there is no way to be given new life. So the first point this morning is Jesus is praying for those who will be sent into this world. That's our next verse, by the way. Sent into this world that the Father would first of all set them apart in his truth and by his truth so that they might advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer in Christ this morning, how often do you concern yourself with advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I am always thrilled when we have our sharing time. And people will say, I talked about the Lord with somebody this week. I knew it was important. I asked God to help me to do it. I asked God to give me an opportunity to do it. And I tried to advance the gospel this week by talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is a primary purpose for why God has saved us, so that we would advance the gospel with the people that we come into contact with. Maybe the Lord has to allow you to walk into a sharp piece of metal this week and get scars all around your eye. Yeah, those glasses are great, I'll tell you. And I can see exactly where they were, the three scars that are running around your eye. But you know what's fascinating about that? Is that people are going to look at your eye and go, man, are you lucky? And you say, there's no such thing as luck. The Lord protected me. Wow, what an opening to a conversation. Maybe the Lord should have us all walk into sharp metal this week. I'm not going to say that. But the reality is that we are to be meaningfully engaged in this world. Meaningfully engaged means that we are influencing them, not that they are influencing us. By the way, how are we going to stop from being influenced by the world? We have to be set apart in the truth of God. Our thinking has to be biblical thinking. Our desires have to be biblical desires. The things that we want to talk about need to be biblical things. All of this needs to be focused on the person of Christ. Set apart in truth by truth to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second point from the second verse, let's look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, this is interesting. Here we are seeing that Jesus is praying that his people would be set apart in truth to be sent into this world for God's purposes. In other words, the reason that God does not take you into heaven the instant that you are saved is that he has a reason for us being in this world. We have work to do that he has assigned to us to do. We need to be properly prepared in God's truth, and at that point, the assignment begins. Now, here we have to be careful. Because some of you will say, well, I really can't do anything because I don't feel properly prepared. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know when you will ever feel properly prepared for anything in this life. Were you properly prepared to be married? I knew so much about marriage before I got married. Was I properly prepared to raise children? I knew so much about kids before I had kids. With grandkids, I'm free to admit, I don't know anything. Am I properly prepared to do all that God calls me to do into this world? Well, part of that preparation will probably be a in-process preparing. Listen to what Jesus says, as you sent me into the world. So he's going to draw a little comparison here, all right? Why did the Father send the Son into the world? Is it important for us to know that? Well, it is, because if we're trying to understand why the Father has sent us into the world, maybe we better understand why the Father sent our Master into the world. There's a specific purpose in sight here. And here's something that we need to clue in on. Ready? The sender sets the agenda for the mission. I think there's all kinds of Christians who are rather confused in the sense that they think that, okay, I'll be sent into the world as long as I get to set the agenda. No. It is the sender who sends out his sent ones with the sender's authority to do what the sender intends. The sender sets the agenda for the mission. So for Jesus, the Father's mission was, number one, as God in the flesh, he would be sent from heaven to reveal God in this world. In this world of darkness and sin and rebellion and foolishness, who had a clue who God was? Only those who had received the revelation of God. The Jewish nation with the Old Covenant had received the revelation of God in the Old Testament. That was good revelation. But when the Father sent the Son as Jesus the Christ into this world, now you saw the clearest picture of God you were ever going to see. For Jesus, the Father's mission was not only a revelatory mission, it was also a mission of authority, because Jesus, as the possessor of all God's authority over creation, remember, Jesus himself had created everything, and Jesus was holding everything together. As possessing this authority, he could come into creation, and he could call creation to submission. When Jesus walked through this world and preached, I wonder if we realize how often he preached about repentance. That is calling creation into submission to God. For Jesus, the Father's mission was to become the propitiation for the sins of God's people. Mankind has a massive problem. Born into sin and willing practitioners of sin, we are separated from God by our unholiness because God is holy. Propitiation always means a satisfying sacrifice. It is the Father's intention to forgive his people for their sins, but those sins must be adequately paid for, and Jesus is that substitute sacrifice. And there is no other. For the Father's mission was a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. For the Father's mission for Jesus was that he would be the restorer. Even though he is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, the Father had placed this world under judgment, under a curse. We see the effects of that curse. Every Sunday we pray about the effects of that curse, because every Sunday somebody says, so-and-so has cancer, so-and-so is suffering, so-and-so is struggling. Human society is messed up, and they are under the judgment of God and under the curse that has come upon this world. When Jesus walked upon this world and cast out demons and healed diseases that were thought to be absolutely unhealable, and commanded the elements, and raised the dead, and spoke pure truth without ever being intimidated in the very courts of his enemies, the temple courts, and was tempted in all ways as we are, but never failed to be obedient to his Father. Do you see that Jesus is the only one who can reverse the curse, bring an end to the judgment of God upon this world? We see that that is his role. By the way, when Jesus returns again, what shall he do? He shall dispose of God's enemies, and he shall restore all things to their intended and original perfection. Whoa. Jesus was sent by the Father, and the Father's mission was that he would be the conqueror of sin and death and God's enemies, for at the cross, the serpent's head was crushed. That's what it means for Jesus to be sent. Who set the agenda? The Father set the agenda. Now, back to verse 18. Just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So in other words, we're going to do everything that Jesus did, right? Well, it's a similar mission. And if the sender sets the agenda for the mission, Jesus says, I'm sending them into the world. He has an agenda as well. But are we going to be sent from heaven? You know that three-year-old that I talked about sitting on the couch with me watching Russian economics? Told me for the first number of years that she pre-existed in heaven and was sent from heaven. So if you thought there was great intelligence there, not so much. Are we sent from heaven? No, we're conceived and born just a little below heaven. Do we have the authority of God incarnate? I know there's some strange teaching that says that all authority has been given to us. I just can't find it in the scripture. Will we become the propitiation for sins? Not capable, not qualified. By the way, Jesus has already done it once for all. Can we be the reverser of the curse? That's a little bit of a trickier question, because boy, we should try. What about, can we be the conquerors of God's enemy? Should we start up a whole new crusade? So what then is the mission that Jesus sends his people on? I think John's Gospel has told us this pretty clearly already. Remember back in 17:10, so that's just 10 verses before, or 7 verses before this. Jesus talked about having been glorified in the people that God had given to him. What's the mission that we are sent on? Objective number one is to glorify our Lord in everything and at all times. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory to God, and in this case we say all glory to Jesus our Lord. That's why we're sent into the world, that we might be the ones who declare and exhibit glory to Jesus. Second objective for being sent into this world is to proclaim the person and the work of Jesus and to make the gospel of repentance and grace known. By the way, folks, I don't think that we can proclaim a gospel of grace if we don't proclaim a gospel of repentance. We live in a world where people are somewhat victimized by sin. I understand that. But our biggest problem is not being victims. Our biggest problem is being rebels. We preach a gospel of repentance and grace. The Lord in his grace is calling you to repentance. Surrender your brokenness and your condemnation to Jesus. Be forgiven and restored in Jesus and made new in Jesus. And know eternal life. We proclaim the person and the work of Jesus. We make the gospel of repentance and grace known. I know some people say, well, there's this guy who tells us that we are here to live our best life now. Nothing in the scripture tells you that. Everything in the scripture tells you that this life is for self-sacrifice and for submission. It has nothing to do with saying, hey, I'm glad I got Jesus and now I can be everything I want to be. The third objective of the mission that Jesus has sent us on is to establish churches for those whom he will save. We say, well, you know, church planting is one small part of missions. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, church planting is not one small part of missions. Establishing churches and training men to lead churches and training people to be disciples of Jesus Christ is no one small part of the mission. It is a major objective. After that, if we want to dig some wells, build some orphanages, and educate some people, and do some medical missions, amen. As long as we do not lose sight of these first three objectives. Glorify Christ in everything. That means that we talk about Christ. That means that we always acknowledge Christ. That means that we serve Christ. Because we know that the one name that people need to know above every name in this world is the name of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the person and the work of Christ. We're not embarrassed about this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We establish churches for those whom God saves because the churches are designed to be pillars of truth in every society. Jesus summed it up brilliantly in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He says, all authority is given to me. I've got the authority. The Father has given it to the Son. And in this authority I send you, that you make disciples of all nations, that you baptize these converts into Christ's body, the church, and that you teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Folks, whatever else we call missions, we had better understand that to be missional is to be Christocentric. Jesus is at the center of everything and being presented in everything, and that we are scripturally based, set apart in the truth of God's word. For if we do not do those things, then everything that we call missions is little more than humanitarianism. And that's not why Jesus left us in this world. Absolutely, absolutely has to be Christocentric. Jesus is the focus. It has to be scripturally set apart if mission is to be meaningful engagement in this world. And to be meaningfully missional. And I'm scared to use that term because it's been bouncing around for a long time with all types of weird baggage attached to it. Means that we have to go and do what Jesus has sent us to do. He sets the agenda. It absolutely requires that we're Christocentrically missional. Christ is glorified and declared in everything, that we are scripturally sanctified. We're set apart in the scriptures for the proclamation of God's scripture so that we think and we speak and we live according to the gospel and the scripture. Now, compassion in the name of Christ is wonderful. Let's do it in the name of Christ. Compassion outside of the name of Christ is disloyalty on our part as the people of Christ. But folks, it is tough. I personally believe that every missionary should be skilled at the proclamation of the gospel and should be involved in a local church, building up that local church wherever the Lord has them. If you're not doing that, I'm a little confused. Set apart and sent into the world for Jesus' purposes. But we come to the third verse here, verse 19. And this is set apart exclusively in Christ for our ongoing conformity into his perfect image. Look what Jesus says. For their sakes I sanctify myself. Now, was Jesus lacking holiness? Rather simple theological question. Tempted in all ways, but found to be without sin. Even the demons declared him to be what? The Holy One of God. Wow, when your enemies call you the Holy One of God, pretty much says that you don't need more holiness. You've got it. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, Jesus is saying he sets himself apart for the will of the Father, because really that's what sanctification is, being set apart for the purposes of God exclusively. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And here, I'm going to say that I think the author's intent is that they may be truly sanctified. That, I think, is the better translation here. For their sakes I set myself apart, so that they themselves also may be truly sanctified. There's no definite article in front of the truth here. It is a noun, but I think it's describing the genuineness of this sanctification. Remember, I asked a couple of questions. Can anybody be sanctified without Jesus? And the answer is no. Why? Because who can satisfy the demands of our sins besides Jesus? Who has righteousness in his account that he can give to us besides Jesus? To whom has God the Father given a people? To Jesus. Is there any sanctification without Jesus' death on the cross? The answer is no. In the hours to come, Jesus' disciples are going to start asking the question, why is he dying on that cross? He's told them he's going to, but I don't think it's registered yet. Their Messiah, according to their thinking, was to be untouchable. He was to be a destroyer of God's enemies. What was happening to Jesus was both unthinkable and humiliating, a scandal in the minds of the Jews. Jesus declares that he submits himself to the mission for their sakes. Father, I set myself apart. I am set apart for your mission. Because without the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there is no satisfying payment for sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no grace realized. There's no truth that overcomes evil. There's no new creation in Christ. Nobody's made alive. There's no transfer of righteousness. And there's no submission to Christ's lordship. Without the cross, there is no true sanctification for the people of God. Without Jesus, fulfilling God's mission is not even possible, because without Jesus, we're not set apart for God. It is being in Christ. That's that little phrase that we keep hammering on week after week. Connected to his death, connected to his atonement, connected to his victory over sin, connected to his payment for grace, connected to his recreation of a people for God, connected to his transfer of righteousness from his account to our account, connected to his authority to grant us new life and eternal life. That sanctifies us. Truly sanctifies us. We can't achieve this. We only receive this. And this is both a reality now and the way it's written here, and it's a continuing effort. We stand in Christ complete now, but the Father is in the work of conforming us to the image of his Son. Third point, Jesus prays that we would be set apart exclusively in him for our ongoing conformity into his perfect image. A few questions as we close. Are we really set apart fully for Jesus and his truth? That's a question you need to answer for yourself before your Lord. Does his word dwell in us richly, and are we being transformed in our thinking, which means then we're transformed in our actions by the transforming work of God's truth? Or are we struggling to restrict that and to only let it apply in certain areas? Do we understand the mission that Jesus has assigned to us in this world? Do we understand the agenda for the mission? It's not to be nice people doing nice things to nice people. By the way, that was the pastoral job description up till 1950. Be a nice guy, say nice things to nice people. Boy, things were different before 1950. No. We need to glorify Jesus in all things. We're all about Jesus all the time. We need to proclaim the person and the work of Jesus, because everything that we enjoy and every good thing in us is the work of Christ. We need to establish disciples and to build up churches, because that is part of our marching orders. And last question, do we appreciate that without Jesus' crucifixion, we actually can't be truly sanctified at all? But it's only being in Christ where we can be set apart to do the work that Jesus has assigned us to do in this world. Now, I'm going to invite you to go to the Shepherd's Conference media from this year, from 2018, and have a listen to Art Arzurdia, is his name. And he will also preach these three verses. Now, I'm preaching from one perspective. Boy, Art's going to give you another perspective. I'm the warm-up man. I'll let him hit the home run. Do that. You'll find yourself greatly blessed by it.